Just good to be with you. I've been anticipating being with you, obviously, for at least a year and a half, but more so in the last month or two. And just looking to the Lord about what He would have us to spend our time on. No doubt all of us have had our opinions about what's going on in our country. And this is a significant year, no doubt, as far as the elections go. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about that. We all have come here for a break, and we want some we want some freedom from politics. And thankfully, we have a lot to discuss that's very positive. And I think as we begin to think about the situation that we see on this planet and the future, we become more and more convinced that the promises that God has made in His Word are ever more concrete and ever more worthy of our full trust in the day in which we live. And so I want to spend the time this week, Lord willing, talking about the joy it is to anticipate being home with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but whenever the subject of heaven comes up, we all have ideas in our minds about what that is. And I don't know what it would be for you. I was reading through Hebrews in thinking about this. And I just want to say this. This is not going to be, I hope, the tenor of my interpretation from Scripture this week. But I was reading about where Abraham was looking for a better land. And he used, it was used of him that he was looking for a heavenly. And I noticed after that it said country. And I thought, country. So there will be country in heaven. So take heart, those of you that are country. There's going to be country in heaven as well as a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, you know I am taking liberty in Scripture and just butchering interpretation on that point. So be careful. That's out of Hebrews 11. But he is a reminder to us to look for a better place, a better country. To look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, I'm going to give you a brief sketch about what I'd like to discuss this week. In the mornings, I like to talk about our relationships as it will pertain to what we do now and what we're going to do then when we're home in heaven. I'd like to share with you this evening some of the things that no doubt you've been thinking about, as I have, and just where we are in the whole process of Scripture and what the Bible has to say about where we are. I'd like to also take up the subject of understanding how valuable it is for us to get the right perspective on rewards. I want to say this at the outset this evening, that sometimes we tend to say, you know, I'm not really concerned about my rewards when I get to heaven. And I think that's a legitimate statement to say. We're not in a competition with others. We're not trying to fill the bank full so we can be the wealthiest people in heaven when we get there. But what we do want to understand is the way we live now and what we do now has a direct impact on how we're going to be rewarded. And frankly, I believe the Scriptures are very clear about how that reward is eternal in nature. So that means we're going to have to take a look at the millennium. And I want to talk about what the millennium is. The millennium is the 1,000 years in which the Lord Jesus comes. And He fulfills the promise He made to His people, the children of Israel, with respect to the kingdom. And they are waiting for the kingdom. They still are. Those that are true at heart with the Lord, as far as the nation of Israel, they still are looking for the promised one who will usher in the kingdom. So we're going to talk about our relationship believers during this time frame, you and me who are alive right now, who know Christ, what is our relationship going to be during the millennium, and what are we going to be doing forever? Some of the, and I want to just say this with a very sense of cautiousness, a very careful sense of cautiousness. I want to look at the rapture issue. Some of you are going, well, we'll talk more about that. I think there's a good way to approach it from the Word of God. And I think a good, sensible approach to looking at this is in order, and it will help us as we understand the plan of God and as things begin to unfold. One of the other things that I would like to also encourage is just the time to feel free enough to ask questions. I don't know how that format will open up. I don't want to do it necessarily during the preaching time. But I want us to begin thinking this week while we're here, and I know you do too. I want to rearrange our thinking a little bit about what it is that we're looking forward to. Well, I mean, the time we spend here, we're going to get there and we're going to look back and I feel I'm going to say this, and I got all hung up about that. I mean, I got so tied up in all of that, and here we are, eternity is before us, and I just want to say this, the Word of God is so explicit about how we live now impacts then. And I think a lot of individuals sometimes want to teach on it, but they're afraid to say, well, I don't want to make Christians too concerned about not being happy in heaven. This is not an issue about being happy in heaven. This is not an issue about being loved in heaven. Okay? Those are rock solid, can't change. We'll look at that. I want to talk about what we're going to be doing with respect to how we live now and what we're going to be doing then. And we need to see that as the Lord opens up His Word to us. I know you want to look into it, and I do too. And that's part of the concern and burden I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share with you during this time. Okay, so we eagerly await for a Savior. And this is so wonderful. We are struggling with our citizenship. The Lord knew that. He knew we would be attached. We can't help it. I have grandkids. I have one more on the way I didn't know was going to be coming. They thought they were all done, and the Lord said, no, you're not done, so you're going to have another one. And so I'm thinking in terms of, okay, there's 12 souls now that I'm praying for every single day in my family. That's my little fold, as well as my children. And we think about our children and what they're going to be doing in 10 years, 15 years. And we look out at what's going on right now, and we have got to be prepared to integrate them with what's coming ahead. And so part of this is going to be from a burden that if we plant in their minds an understanding that this is not the end of the road, that where we're going is to be anticipated, and the one we're going to be with is to look forward to being with, I think it's going to make a tremendous impact on the generation. If the Lord Jesus has not come for us, it's going to make a huge impact. So part of the struggle is understanding where we are in our citizenship. And like you, I go, oh, let's just get through this season and move on. And yet we think, but boy, if so-and-so's in or they're out or whoever. Listen, the Lord is in control. He's in complete control. And if it goes south, so to speak, then you have to understand it's got to go that way. And it's going to continue to go that way unless the Lord intervenes. And personally, it just seems more and more people are hardening their hearts more and more against the Lord. And it will require His physical intervention to stop it. We're at that point, I believe, but that's just my opinion. So I'm going to state that's my opinion, and we'll try to back that up as we go through the Word of God. What I'd like to do this evening now is, take us to a little reminder here, and then I'd like you to... Oh, boy. Okay. I don't think I can adjust this very well. Is there any adjustment control back there? Okay, well, this was right before the Lord was going to be betrayed by Judas. And he knew it. And he stated this to his disciples. He says, I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. And one of the things that we understand about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He really wants us to have that kind of confidence in Him that will encourage us through these seasons in which it's very easy to be discouraged, either on a local level or a national level or an international level. One of the things that I appreciate and value much is the fact that when we begin to put our confidence in the Lord, we're not putting it in someone who has a track record that's suspect or can be called into question. And so when we say these things, we have great hope and a great sense of reliability in the Word of God. And this gives us confidence. One of the things that I have often thought about with respect to the joy of where we really are going, and again, Fred made allusion to the fact that I am right up there on the Canadian border. And yes, we do see Canada. When I'm home, I go to the grocery store, I can see Canada right across the river. I think I told some of you this. I was in Ontario one time, which it was just right across from Detroit. It was Windsor. And I told the people that were Canadians there that I see more of Canada than they do. And they kind of looked at me like, pardon me, we're Canadians, you're an American. And, you know, it was hard for me to realize that you could be that far south in the U.S. and Canada, Ontario, dips down quite far as far as the latitude and longitude of the U.S. is concerned, right at the level of Detroit. But one of the things that I've learned up there are a lot of Swedish customs and become very, very familiar with Oli and Lena. Oli and Lena are Swedes. Now, the story that I want to tell you ties in a little bit about our desire to know where it is that we belong. And listen, I just want to say that as we spend the time together this week and we examine the Word of God about what is going on and what is gloriously being prepared and awaited for us in that sense of what the Lord Jesus Himself is doing, and then the Lord Himself, the Supreme above all, to be with Him and to know Him and to understand Him and to converse with Him and to know that there's no competition in getting close to Him. And that there's no favoritism in the sense that He despises some and loves more than others. To know that He is genuinely interested. There's not a sense of a facade that He puts on to sort of please the masses, but that He sees us and takes us as valuable in the eyes, not only of His own understanding and being, but in the eyes of God the Father, that we're drawn close by the Lord Jesus because He wants us there. He values us to be there. And there's a whole system up there operating. And I say up there, that'll all change for us someday. But there's a whole beautiful system apart from sin where where the beauty of what we ache for here is reality. And that's where the Lord Jesus desires people on this planet to spend the rest of eternity. That's where we have been promised we're going to be. So we think about where it is. Sometimes we have a little bit of trouble understanding that. And so we cry out, Lord, where should I be? I just want to be home. And so Ole and Lena, they moved to a new town up there in the north somewhere. And they were very concerned about where they should go to church. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story, so you just have to put up with it. I'm sorry. But and so Ole looks over at Lena and he says, okay, all right, Lena. Now this is how it is. I'm going to go down that way and I'm looking for a church. And if I find a good church for us that's our home church, I'll come get you. And that's where we go. And you go down this way, Lena. And you look for a place to go to church. And if that's a place you think that's where it is we go, then that's where we go. So Ole and Lena split up. And he went one direction and she went the other. About 10 minutes or so later, here comes Ole. He is just jumping up and down and he's screaming, Lena, Lena, where are you? Lena, Lena, where are you? And she says, I'm right over here. Ole, what is up? She says, I found it. I know right where we should go to church. I know it. And she says, how you know this so soon? How you figured this out, Ole, is too much for me. And she's, tell me how you know this. And he said, well, I was going by this little building and I heard something that sounded a little bit like my name. And she says, what do you mean, your name? What is this? She says, well, he said, I got closer and closer and sure enough, they were calling out my name. And she says, Ole, that's silly. No, and she, well, how did they do it? And he said, well, they were singing my name. And he said, Ole, Ole, Ole. That's it. I know. That's where we're going. Yeah, I know. Been up in the woods way too long. And I agree. But you know, there isn't anything more unsettling than to not know where you're going. And you sit in the car, so those of you that have grown up with families, and you know the story. Dad looks over at Mom and says, well, where do you want to eat tonight? Oh, I don't care, honey, just anywhere. Well, are you sure you don't have it? No, just wherever. And so just as soon as he pulls into KFC, she says, honey, why are you pulling in here? Well, you said you didn't care. Well, anyway, we do care. We do care where we're going to spend eternity. And my heart's desire is to inform us, according to the Word of God, what it is that we have to look forward to. Please understand. Yes, it has been revealed to a certain extent, but we have no idea the magnitude of what is coming for the people of God. And I want us to be able to see it from the perspective of what the Lord has to say about it, and for us to be able to take that joy of anticipating not just the place, but to eagerly await the Savior who has made the place for us, and to enjoy being with Him, and to know that it's pure, it's right, it's good, it's wholesome, it's eternal, it's unpolluted. There won't be any fear there. There won't be any death there. All of the things that you and I loathe and hate on this side of eternity will be absent from that place. And these are the things that only the Lord Himself can do. So let's take a quick survey about these aspects. And for those of you that are a bit younger and you're wondering, okay, you know, how do you deal with the psychics who make these great predictions like Nostradamus and some of these big wig figures? Look at their track record. Look at their track record. 92% of all these people are wrong. 92%. Look at the track record of the Word of God. 100%. Now listen, I may not look like a skeptic. I'm a skeptic. And when that claim was made to me, I set out to the best of my abilities to search the Word of God for any glaring inconsistencies with respect to prophetic predictions. That's almost a double statement, but anything that had to do with the forecasting something in advance and whether or not it was fulfilled to the specification of the way that it was. And every single one that I have been able to go back and to verify and to study and examine have been fulfilled in a wonderful, powerful way. Now, you know, I can say that, and those of you who may be skeptics, you may say, well, that's you're saying that, I haven't done it. And that's the thing that has convinced those that have been very, very skeptical, even of the Word of God itself. When they set their mind down to go study the accuracy of the Word of God when it came to these areas of predictions, they couldn't come away with any other sound understanding other than the fact that every single thing that was said came to pass as it should have, without fail. Now, one of the things that you can look at, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. You know, you just look at all these crazy statements that people have made that would happen. And after a while, you have to say, as you read through that, you know, okay, something's wrong here. I don't know if you noticed, well, I don't want to point it out. That would be political of me, but some of you are reading down the list and you're going, you're not being political, are you? But look at these crazy things. Okay? All right. To avoid being political. Next. Now, let's just do this. Let's just take the prediction of Christ himself. One prediction that he would be born 500 and some odd 30 years before he was in the city of Bethlehem. And let's just look at that one, and then you can see that there are seven more that follow here that are also predicted concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is very important for us to understand is that if you want to go toe-to-toe with how statistically could that happen, like how many times would you have to make that a guess for it to come out right? In other words, what would be the odds of you making a statement like that and it actually happening? So there has been a study done on this, and I'll give you the information about where I got it here in just a moment. But the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem with the credentials of being the Savior is 1 in approximately 300,000. 1 in 300,000. That would be the mathematical odds that somebody could just make a wild prediction and that would happen. Now, let's reverse it a little bit, and then I'm going to explain how they got there with this figure. Would you get on an airplane from Jeff City to Chicago, Illinois, if you knew there was only 1 in 300,000 possibilities that you'd get there? No, I don't think so. If you would, I would like to talk to you. I'd like to understand where did you get such courageous faith? All right? None of us would get on that plane if we knew there was only a 1 in 300,000 chances that we'd make it. Now, how did they arrive at that? How do you come to... Well, there's been a group of people that have sat down and they have followed the mathematical schedule on predicting odds, or probabilities, rather. Now, to get this, you'd have to take the entire population of Bethlehem from the time that Isaiah made this prophecy until the time Christ was born. You get that figure, okay? Then you take the population of Bethlehem from the time Isaiah made that prediction all the way up until the time this study was done, which I think was done in 2005. That's a huge number. You take that huge number and you divide it into the smaller number, and that is where you get your probabilities. For those of you that are wondering how that was done, you can also go and find out from this resource that I quoted, if you just want to go and say, how did he get that? In other words, what I want you to know is that these things are verified, and I want you to be able to have the freedom to go and check it out if you have questions about it. Now, let's take eight of these things happening. And they did the same basic formula to that, and they came up with one with a 10 and 17 zeros behind it. Now, some of you, if you've listened to prophecy preaching before, you've heard this analogy before, but we can't get our heads around that. That's just too many zeros. But if you were to take the state of Texas and fill the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet with silver dollars, mark one of those silver dollars and randomly throw it in the state of Texas, blindfold a baby, and set that baby out walking on its hands and knees, and say the very first silver dollar that baby pulls up is going to be that marked silver dollar. That's what the probabilities would be of having just eight of these prophecies come 100% true. I'd be there for zillions of years looking for that marked silver dollar. I can tell you I would be. You know how big Texas is? Texas is big. Not just big, it's big, big. You ever driven from one end of Texas to the other? Yeah. It's a long state, big state. Now, I'm not trying to give us this from the perspective of, I just want us to understand that when we talk about the Word of God, especially when we're talking about these areas in which man likes to come in and say, well, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is possible. And it's not just documented in the biblical record. There's also documentation in the secular record. One of the things that I think we all understand and appreciate to some degree is the value of understanding that there's a lot of whacks out there today telling us stuff that, man, you don't know where they're coming up with some of this knowledge. Some of it sounds like it's right. Some of it sounds like it could be coming from the Word of God. And sometimes we have no idea where some of this stuff is coming from. I just want to say this. The Word of God is its own source of accountability. And you're going to understand, those of you that maybe are, you're going, wait a second, what do you mean it's its own source of accountability? So well documented are these events that even historical and archaeological evidence bears record to the authenticity of what the Word of God has stated. And when we begin to understand that the Word of God is so powerful with respect to what has been recorded and what will be taking place in the future, that there's a statement that we come to respect in time, that this is not a private, you don't come up with your own sort of idea about how to interpret prophecy. And it's very clear that this came from the Lord, and there are biblical precedences. In other words, there's biblical standards in the Word that we are to watch and to be very careful with and to understand. We can't just arbitrarily, because we feel this way or we feel this is what the passage is saying, and then we put our foot down on it and say, that's what it is. That's private interpretation. When we start adding our own persuasion to it, then we're on dangerous ground. Now, there's several things I want to just point out that are key in any understanding about Scripture. And I know for some of you this is so fundamental, but for others, I just want to say, remember two very valuable rules when it comes to understanding Scripture and with respect to prophecy. Take it in the sense of the context in which it's given. So often there will be people making claims about prophecy, and they are reading a passage of Scripture and they're taking it way out of context. It has nothing to do with the situation in which God gave it to be addressing. They're taking it and they're pulling it out and they're putting it in a different application, and they're saying, this is what's going to happen. And believe me, I believe this is where a lot of the confusion comes in with certain aspects of what the church should be doing today and what the church shouldn't be doing today. Number two is base it upon the other records that we find in the passage of Scriptures that either surround it or in other portions of the Word of God that shed additional light on the same subject. I believe if these two principles were wholeheartedly followed and genuinely honored before the Lord, a lot of the confusion would clear up. Not all of it, but I believe a lot of the confusion would clear up. One of the other things that we know, and I just want to point this out, some of you are younger and you'll see these tabloids either in the supermarkets or you'll be watching some sort of show on TV, and you'll hear this very powerful presentation, are we at the end of the world? And then you know they got these, and they got all this stuff flashing in front of you and you're going, oh, wow.
Yeah, I'm a foremost authority on the water conservation of the world, and folks, we only have 2 gallons left.
You know, a lot of this stuff, we have to just say, look, there could be some validity to what they're saying. We don't necessarily discount it, but when they come to the point of these, and most people are that make this claim are, I don't know, they're just, their tea leaves have been out in the sun a little too long. I don't know how else to describe the problem. One of the other things, and I say that carefully because there's a lot of people that mean well by it. I think I've said this to some of you, but back in, I think it was 2005, we had a young man come into the meeting at the end of the remembrance meeting in Little Rock, and he stood up. We had seen him before, and he got up and immediately said, I have a prophecy from the Lord. Little Rock's going to be destroyed on October 17, 2005. And I asked the man, please, would you sit down? We don't do that kind of stuff here. I'm just giving you the short version, not what I really said. But anyway, he sat down. Well, you know, 2005, October 17 came and went, and Little Rock's still there. I want to say this, young people. The closer we get to the time in which we're going to see these tremendous events that the Scripture has predicted, you're going to find people coming out of the woodwork claiming they have a special prophecy from God. People somehow, and I believe it's satanic in origin, know how to prey upon the fear of people in times of uncertainty. And what better tactic for the enemy to take than to try to trip up the people of God with respect to making it sound like it's happening when in reality it's not happening. One of the other things that bothers me, and I know it bothers you too, but these predictions about the day and the hour in which the Lord's coming back, and you know the record's rife. There's been so many people that have said that, and they've, you know, where are they now?
Well, you know what? There was a little bit of a problem with the interpretation on the sun passing the moon of the fifth star, and we didn't see that, and so now we've had to extend that projection out a little bit further. So just hang with us, folks. It's going to happen, but we're going to moderate that date a little bit.
Whew. Man. You know, is there certainty or uncertainty with all these things? Folks, I want to tell you, God has not left us to be uncertain about this. He has given us a solid record, and we can rely on it. We can trust Him, and we can rest in what He has to say. We're going to need it. Folks, we're going to need it more and more as the hour draws close to when the Lord Jesus is about to allow these events that we've been reading and thinking about for many, many years to come to pass. the other thing, and again, this is, of course, out of Matthew 24, but he also warned his apostles, what the world would be like before his second coming. And I'd like to ask, if you would, just take your Bibles now and turn with me to Matthew 24. This will actually be one of the texts that we use, not only for what we're talking about tonight, but it will also be a text that we will use with respect to the rapture. It will also be a text that we're going to use with respect to the millennial kingdom. These are very, very important issues that are center in the Word of God. And I believe it's just a blessing for us as His people to examine this in the light in which the Lord is presenting it. So if you would look at verse 1 of Matthew 24, you'll find, "Then the Lord Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So He made a tremendous statement, even to those that were His disciples. And I just want to say this. Understand, and I know I'm treading on touchy waters here, but I just can't help but be convinced of the situation that the Lord was responding to here. Yes, He had made several statements about the church. He had told Peter that upon that confession, He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But with respect to the disciples fully understanding the church, by and large, this was still a great mystery even to them. What He had already said, they had probably taken it in, but obviously, the scope and the breadth of what was coming was not yet fully embraced by them. So when they were asking these things and being told what the Lord had just said to them about the temple, this was shocking. This was shocking to the disciples because they had wanted to see the Lord and talk to Him with respect to the temple. And you can get that feel in verse 24. "Then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple." The disciples said, "Look, Lord, look at the temple." The Lord knew what the temple was. He didn't even have to be there. He knew all about the temple. But yes, in His humanity, He obliged them. And they showed Him the temple. And as you begin to think about it, I don't know if that's a good rendering of what it might have looked like, but this is an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like. It was no doubt a beautiful structure. Very ornate, very massive, very impressive on the skyline of Jerusalem. And to be told by them, or rather by the Lord, that they would see these things and they would see the stones literally coming down that were on such beautiful foundations there, you knew in their hearts this had to be something overwhelming for them to believe. And the Lord made that statement to them. And I'm not going to go a lot further than that, other than the fact that that had to shake them. And then, as we begin to understand the power of what the Lord Jesus was saying, that not one stone left standing upon one another would actually come to pass in just a few short years, less perhaps than 40 years or so, they couldn't even conceive of something like that. We know from a historical point of view that it happened. In 70 AD, Rome gave the orders to Titus, and Titus marched in on Jerusalem. And by the way, just so that it's understood correct with history, when we see and read, rather, about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and particularly the Temple Mount, Titus told his soldiers, "Don't tear the Temple Mount to pieces." If you'll do your research in history, he wanted that thing left intact. But he didn't himself understand that he was up against the eternal I Am, and the eternal I Am said it's coming down. So how did it happen? If he ordered his men not to tear the temple mound down, but to destroy the city, what happened was is that the fires, and this is my understanding, the fires began to burn as they were devastating the city of Jerusalem, and somehow those fires leapt over into the Temple Mount complex area. The temple started to burn, and if you understand what's inside the temple, it was lined with gold. And when gold began oozing out, Titus's men got gold fever. You can read the account. They went in and tore that temple apart to get every ounce of gold that was melting in between those stones. Even Titus himself didn't understand the power of what was going on. The Lord Jesus said, not one stone will be left standing one upon another. I think sometimes when we look at history and we think about these things and we say, wow, you know, there's just too much of it that I need to pay attention to the power and authority of the Word. I'm sorry about this overhead. I'll try to get this sized up a little better. But, you know, God made a prediction to the nation of Israel. And folks, I just want to stop and say this. God wasn't interested so much in the temple. He was. Yes, He was. You know who He was interested in? People. People. He was interested in individual hearts. He always has been. This is the hardest message for man to get square in his thinking and understanding. Oh, you mean little old me? God pays attention to me? Yes. And He warned them years and years ago through Moses. Listen, you ever get to the point where you pull your heart away from me and you pack it out. In other words, you determine you're moving away from me. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to take you as a people. I'm going to scatter you on the earth. What we didn't understand, and I say we in the heart and lives of the disciples, is the Lord was starting that process when He told that the temple was going to be coming down. The Jerusalem would be sacked, basically. And He said, you'll be persecuted among the nations and you won't find rest. And if you do any history at all and you understand what the nation of Israel as a people have gone through, the people of God have gone through, you won't find hardly one country in history that has treated the people of God with favor. There have been a few, but most of them have pursued the nation of Israel and persecuted them. To this day, under the lips and breath of many people, they still see the Jewish people as a scourge among humanity. Greedy, and they blame the Jews for all the ills and woes of the world. We also understand that as Moses was speaking, he also said that God promised that after their dispersion, their land would become desolate. You know, it's hard for us to understand that, but this is what Palestine looked like before 1948. These are some of the old photos of the land. Now, granted, this is in black and white and it's not in color, but believe me, even if it was in color, you would still notice the barrenness of the land of Israel in a physical sense as well. And it's hard for us to understand that this was called at one time the Promised Land, the envy of all the nations that surrounded that little piece of real estate. when we begin to understand the situation, we begin to understand what the Lord went into, and I'm just going to cover these briefly. He warned that there would be many false messiahs. We've already seen it, and folks, the flood of it hasn't even really begun yet. And remember, when we talk about this, he said not only many false Christs, but he also said prophets. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they're righteous. It just means people spewing out ideas and thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. And that will increase. With respect to armed conflicts, he said, you'll see that. I am not necessarily trying to paint a picture more than what is actually here. But just to give you an idea, this was back in 2012, where the potential for armed conflict would take place. And if you'll notice, the brunt of it is in the Middle East arena, which happens to be still the choke point of the world. This is civil unrest potential. And I say that by civil unrest because he predicted that nation will rise against nation. And if you understand the scriptures, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, the term there is for ethnos against ethnos. By the way, I just want to say this. There's only one human race. Okay? There's only one human race. What we have are peoples that have gathered themselves together, and we call that ethnic grouping. Yes, they tend to gather according to certain characteristics, certain physical characteristics, but there's not, you know, several different races of humanity on the earth. It's only one race. That's the human race with respect to what God has created. You look at some of the other things that are going on, and you begin to realize that our world situation is perhaps it's not as stable as we thought it was. Things are starting to peak. I've had several people that are in the agricultural end of things, especially here in America, and yeah, we're doing okay, but they said, you know, it wouldn't take much to throw the United States into a food crisis. And these are successful farmers, by the way, and they farm thousands of acres. You look at the problem of the potential for diseases, and I'm just saying, you know, yeah, these situations have always been there to some degree or another, but these were interesting to me because these have nothing to do with any association with biblical or scriptural evidences that we might be getting close. These are just records of what's going on our planet right now. This was the natural catastrophes as of 2011. And if you look at them, you just look at them, they're everywhere. Some of that, I heard one time somebody say, well, the problem with earthquake is they're fracking too much. You know, now some of us, we don't know, we're fracking. You mean crackers? They're cracking crackers too much? I mean, what are you talking about? There's oil companies injecting water into the ground to produce and flush out hard-to-get-at oil that they know is in shale. And they believe that's causing an increase. And I talked to somebody that was in that business, said, listen, fracking doesn't have anything to do with the amount of increases in earthquakes. He said, earthquakes are increasing all over the world, whether they're fracking or not. And then, of course, 1948, God made good on a promise that there would be a day in which he would bring his people back into the land. And we've seen that out of Amos. We've seen it out of Ezekiel. We've seen that also given to us out of Isaiah. And all these are the fulfillments of those with respect to those statements. And Israel even being spoken of as being born in a day. I guess when you look at it, it's to us it's sort of like, yeah, okay, well, we all know that. Bravo!
Chip, titty, yeah.
But that is powerfully significant that Israel is back in the land. Powerfully significant, especially when you begin to take it from the context of what they are. Look at this. This is Haifa. Look at the way that land has been transformed. That's Tel Aviv. That's Tel Aviv, the greater metro area. That's happened in 68 years. 68 short years, a dust bowl became a powerhouse and the envy of the nations in the Middle East. Barely 12 million people occupy that little tiny strip of land, and it's an anomaly to the world why they are still alive, especially to the Arab world. You look at the beauty of what they produce, and I've been there, and I've eaten the Jaffa orange. Oh, I love Florida oranges.
But folks, let me tell you something. That Jaffa orange is pretty hard to beat.
You know what Israel is known as? The breadbasket of Europe. They feed Europe. They are so industrious, and I'm teasing when I say this. But when they have a harvester out there, they've got whatever they call those guys that come around with those little buckets and they're shooting things, a driller or whatever that thing is. I don't know, you guys that are farmers, you know what I'm talking about. But as soon as they're harvesting, right behind it, they're planting another crop. The guy that's planting is honking, hurry up, get that stuff out of the ground. We got seed to plant. But it's almost as beautiful as that. It's a productive land. Listen, if you had the opportunity to go to Israel right now, you'd know you were in another land, but yet you would feel at home. It's beautiful. They have just as beautiful superhighways as we do. Their architecture is beautiful. There's so many wonderful things in that sense. It's just incredible to see what has happened in 68 years. One of the things that you begin to understand that still poses the biggest headache to armies in the Middle East is, how come Israel is so dangerous? I can't tell you what group ranked this. I don't think it's Janes, which is the military. You know, there's Janes is supposed to be the biggest military ranking system in the world. I know this is not Janes, but this is another. It's a global military ranking system, and they ranked the Israeli army as the sixth most dangerous army on the planet. Not danger in reckless, dangerous in the capabilities they have to bring about mass destruction. Sometimes we don't understand the technology that they have. We think we've given it all. You know what? Israel is teaching us now about technology. We're getting some of our most advanced stuff now from Israel. I remember when I was on the Golan Heights and everybody was concerned about Iraq. And it was the time in which Saddam Hussein was making great threatenings towards the nation of Israel. And I remember the guy that was on that, our guide was a tank commander in the Six-Day War, and he was up on the Golan Heights. And so somebody asked him, he says, aren't you guys a little concerned about your enemies around here? You know, like Iraq and Russia. And he just looked at us and said, you see these hills over here? He says, notice how many little radars and antennae are sticking out of the dirt? And we said, yeah. Then we have a little surprise waiting for him. And we knew exactly what he was talking about because somebody said, you mean nuclear weapons? Of course, he didn't say anything, but we understood what he meant. Now, Remember the passage I showed you earlier this evening? I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Do you know that there is nothing that thrills the heart of the Lord more than you taking confidence in Him? That's hard. You mean little old me?
Some of you saying, quit saying that, John. You're not little. Why don't you just say big old me?
Yeah, well, big old me. Big old worthless me. Say, John, don't say that. Well, but that's just the point. Nobody's worthless in the eyes of God with respect to His desire to reach him. Now, folks, listen, either this is fairy tale stuff, and we need to just pack it up and go home and do some other sort of religious thing, or this is the written Word of God, and what we are seeing unfolded before our eyes are some of the very things that have been predicted would happen, just like it was in the day of Noah. And sometimes, I have to tell you, I have to be honest, I'm a human. Sometimes I feel like, well, I've heard this before. So why say it again? Because we need to be encouraged. The Lord is on His way. He's coming. And the authority that we know He's going to make good on His promises, every promise He's made in the Word has come to pass. Boom! Right on the mark. Sorry. Sorry about that, little one. Yeah, I know. I'll not do that again. Sorry. But I just, pardon me for the expression, but these are things that, you know, it's almost like we're in that day when Noah was around and they just thought Noah was full of marbles. What? What? You believe? Get out of here! No, it happened. It happened, and it's going to happen. And I want to be the generation that's looking for it. I want to be the one that my eyes are up, and I know you do too. My heart is up in the sense of taking courage that, you know what, it's got to get bad. It has to. We're not without hope. Our families are not without hope. Our children are not without hope. But we can be a people filled with that hope and still realistic about our children's lives and the day-to-day. Well, those of you that know the Lord, you so love this as I do too, that you don't take any confidence in the fact you've done something right and you've merited God's favor. Your joy tonight is that you have been justified by the only one who can take ungodly people and justify them based on the finished, completed work of Jesus on the cross. And I say this from the perspective of understanding that it rejoices the heart of God to display mercy. Sometimes we think it's so out of place that we think, why doesn't God just show condemnation and judgment? And there is a sense in which, as righteousness, we long to see righteousness vindicated. But God is a God of mercy. Listen, I have thought about this. I know you have too. We have no idea the nightmare that's coming to this planet. They will ache for days like this when they can drive their car down the road and not being worried about somebody ambushing them with a rocket launcher. You think, oh, that's crazy. Well, it's happening in other parts of the world. We live in a beautiful situation right now compared to what's coming. I know it's terrible in the moral decline that we're seeing, but we're talking about the restraint of God's blessing pulled off of this planet. We're talking about horrible things that I'm afraid to even talk about in public. I won't with the little ones in here tonight. But later on in this week, as we discuss these things as adults, we have no idea how horrible it's going to be. And people are going to be shaking their fists at God and saying, "Why have you done this to us?" And these are the days of mercy. He is pouring out his heart, calling people to himself because he knows what's coming. And as his people, we have the opportunity in this hour, in our families, yes, our little families, we have an opportunity to beam something of the reality of Christ, something of the stability of Jesus in our lives. Something of the greatness of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. I'm excited. I can't help it. I'm just excited about the privilege it is to stand and to just see God's Word take the lead. And to lead us out and to inform us and to instruct us and to encourage us and to cause us to understand more and more that what hope we have is a solid, real hope. And that God is seeking souls. I just want to say that tonight, and I know I gave that up quickly, but He's not willing that any should perish. And we love verses like this, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And I've sat on the other side and I've listened even to preachers preach on this, and it's wonderful to hear. And I think oftentimes, as an unsaved person reading or hearing that, I wonder what's going on in their minds. Yeah, well, you know, I believe in Him, sort of, you know, know what the Lord is saying, but as many as received Him. There's something special about that term "received," and it's something that is a wonderful reality that has nothing to do with works. It's nothing to do with human effort. And I often think of it in this way. I wonder, though, if it were put like this, your forgiveness cannot be granted until you receive the Lord Jesus. That's what He wants. That's the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. The very thing that we've been talking about tonight is His heart. His heart is for you. It's for me. It's for people that may be around us that don't know Him. We have a lot to talk about, and I'm done, so let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank You tonight for Your lovely Son, how glorious He is. We are honored, Father, that any opportunity that we have, we can come under the sound of Your Word and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we can be encouraged in the reality of His goodness and His love. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. And we thank You for the promises that You've given us. And thank You, Father, that You desire to peel back the layers of our fear. You want to remove those layers and cause us to have our confidence and security in You. So, Father, we pray this will be a week of refreshing. We ask that You would be center above all. And, Father, we pray that we would go from here a people encouraged in the good news that Jesus is on His way. We ask this for Your Son's glory and for Your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.